bless you. My wife and I, someone said something about me calling her my beautiful chocolate wife. Well, I love chocolate. That's just all to it. I just love chocolate and love her. We've been married almost, we're knocking a couple months, it'd be 41 years. And we're very thankful. Been together 46 of the 41, and together 46, married 41. So we're just very thankful. High school sweethearts. He saw me when I was a punk kid with an afro. And, you know, it's just one of those times in life. And I'm just so thankful for her. And everyone has done such a marvelous job teaching, you know, with Pastor David Guzik, the goose dropped the goods. And he was just awesome. You know, so we're just very thankful. I got a lot of stuff, well, kind of some stuff to talk about. We'll see how far I can get. Oh, my goodness. Let me go back over here and stomp a couple of times. Y'all done messed up. I know that 10 minutes didn't go off that quick. Come on, guys. We just got back last Thursday. We were in Georgia at Stone Mountain, Pastor Sandy Adams Church, teaching the Bible college students the book of Ephesians. And so I taught at the church that Sunday. Sunday afternoon, got on a plane, headed here. We got in our room, it was 1:38 in the morning. And so we've been going ever since. So it's been just a wonderful time. I told the students that the book of Ephesians is my favorite book. It's my favorite book. I just love this book. Love this book. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 33. Now, for those of you who don't know or are not familiar, I like to use a lot of Greek words. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I've been in ministry over 40 years, and those days of impressing people is long gone. I'm not trying to impress anybody. But, you know, I like to expand your understanding with the Greek word because our English language is somewhat limited. For example, we have one word for love, and we know there's different types of love. There's eros, where we get erotic, sexual, sensual love. And then there's storge, which is the love of a parent to a child and a child to a parent. Then there's phileo, as you know, where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. And then there's agape. Agape is God's love, divine love. It is the love that gives and expects nothing in return. But for us, we have one word for love. The love I have for my wife is different from the love I have for my kids. And the love I have for my kids is different from the love I have for my grandkids. We got 8 of them, grandkids. And so for you grandparents out there, you feel me. You know, grandparenting is us getting a second chance to get it right. You know, that's what it is. And then the love I have for my children and grandchildren is different from the love I have for cheesecake. It's just different love. But we only have that one word for love. So that's the only reason why I like to use different Greek words to expand your understanding of what is being said. Now, we have some great stuff. I could give some intro, but they've already taught those things. So let's open up in prayer so we can get started. Lord, thank you so much for your great love for us. I pray, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak your word to your precious people here. Give us a word in season to those who are weary. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians 5, looking at verse 18, look what it says there. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice the conjunction and that starts out this verse shows that it's a continuation of what was said in verses 15 through 17. Verse 17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what's connected with that is verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. I'm one of those guys. I'm that dude. I'm that dude. I just don't think that Christians, let alone pastors, should drink alcohol. I'm that dude. My name is Pastor Tony, and I'm that dude. I'm just that dude. And all that argument about, well, you know, the Bible talks about drunkenness opposed to not drinking. Get out of here with that. You shouldn't be drinking. That's just all to it. So I'm that dude. I'm that dude. So notice what it says there. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That word dissipation is asotia. It's the Greek word there. It comes from the definite article a, which means without. And sotia, where we get sozo from, it means saved, but it also means delivered. So it is saying, do not be drunk with wine in which there is no deliverance from. But instead, the conjunction contrasting, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there, I love that word, is plerao. It's a great word. Different people use plerao to describe different things. For example, a sailor would use plerao to describe when the wind will fill the sails of a boat and carry it to a destination. So to it, we should, as pastors and leaders, allowing the Spirit of God to fill us and carry us to the destination of being like Christ. Let me ask you something, pastors. Are you growing in your walk? Or have you become the sermonator? Every Sunday and Wednesday, you're mowing them down. Monday morning, it's time for a new sermon. And you're mowing them down. So the question is, are you allowing the Spirit of God to fill your life to carry you to the destination of being like Christ? Oh, we just getting started. Okay, the second group of people that we use plerao is bakers. Bakers, we use plerao to describe as salt permeates meat and gives it flavor. So to it, we should allow the Spirit of God to permeate our lives to give us the flavor of Christ. Let me ask you this, pastor and leaders. When people get close to you, can they smack? Boy, you taste like Christ. You give them, through your life, a thirst for Jesus. You remember in Acts 4:13, it says that they knew that they had been with Jesus. Do people know you've been with Jesus, pastor? Can your family, does your wife know you've been with Jesus? I wish I could elaborate on that. But the third person that we use, or the third way that this plerao is used, is as it is used here in this context that speaks of total control. As alcohol totally controls an individual, so to it, we should allow the Spirit of God to totally control our lives. And as pastors, we should be examples of that. How about self-control? Pastor, you have self-control? See, we all as Christians are called to exercise self-control, but we as pastors and leaders should be the example of that. Or do we have something out of control in our lives, some excess, some kind of extreme thing that we have going on? This is what we should allow the Spirit of God to do in our lives. Here's the thing. Verse 18 is the key to everything else I'm going to say. We must be filled with the Spirit. Do you have times, Pastor, do you have times at the church where you're praying for people to be filled with the Spirit, or is that kind of a thing of the past now? What used to happen back in California and back in the old days, you know? Or do you pray for people to be filled with the Spirit? Or, watch this, or have you become, quote unquote, Baptist in your orthopractice? You believe up here that the Spirit of God, we can be filled and overflow with the Spirit, but in your orthopractice at the church, you don't see it. So we have to ask ourselves this as pastors. We leading the thing. You know, so these are things that we're told. So verse 18 is key. Now watch this. For you note takers, I forgot to tell you this. What does the Holy Spirit look like at home? That's the title. What does the Holy Spirit look like at home? Because, you know, everybody talking about the Holy Spirit in the church and doing bizarre, crazy stuff. But does the Holy Spirit work at the house? Does it work at home? We got to ask ourselves this. So here it is. Now, what does it look like in us as individuals? Now, notice verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay. I'm going to share something with you that the Lord showed me that I had never seen before. Notice it said, speaking to one another. Stop right there. The Greek word is laleo. It means to utter, to speak. Pastors and wives, how do you talk to one another at home? Because see, at church, you know, we have to be Mr. Professional and somebody's in our face telling us whatever. And we're like, okay, all right. Oh, so God bless you. You know, be warm, be filled, you know. But then at home, we just let loose. And we yelling and screaming. We yelling at each other because see, you've been holding all that on the inside. Pent up. So notice it says speaking to one another. Now, this is what the Lord showed me that blew me away. And the Lord showed me this maybe about a month ago. We should be speaking to one another as we speak to God in worship. And when the Lord showed me that, I said, whoa. Notice it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's worship. That we should speak to one another the way we speak to God in worship. And we don't go to God in worship. God, I can't. What are you doing? We don't do that. We're very tender. We're very tender with God, and we're very tender in how we talk to him. But then we get with one another, and we're yelling in the car, yelling in the house, just yelling. And so notice, as the Holy Spirit is filling us, it would enable us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is also to be filled with the Word. Because the same Paul who wrote to the church of Ephesus wrote a similar thing to the church of Colossae. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So to be filled with the Spirit is also to be filled with the Word. Pastor, are you in the Word for you? Or just to prepare another sermon? Because we're supposed to be in the Word for ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. Paul said, what I got from God, I'm delivering it to you. That should be every sermon. What we get from God, we're delivering it to the people. We have to be in the Word for ourselves. We can't tell the people, yeah, you ought to read the Bible at least one time every year, and you don't do it. So we have to be in the Word ourselves, to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with the Word. Now, notice also, let me before I even get to that. Worship, precious pastors, is not a time to go over your notes. You are the main worship leader. They're looking at you to see how you worship. I remember saying that. I was younger in ministry, but you know, if something like that ever got done today, I just have to repent ahead of time because I wouldn't take it that well. I remember I was speaking somewhere and I mentioned that in the message. The next thing you know, I got like called in the back and kind of got reprimanded. Because where I was, he didn't do that. So I just said, how in the world was I supposed to know the worship habits of this guy here? I wasn't supposed to know that. So y'all can, you know, as my friend in New York said, y'all can just step off. I leave that right there. My wife gave me the sign that says, no, don't go no more than that. Don't go no farther than that. So worship is not the time. Let me tell you something. When worship hits, which is the 20 minutes or half an hour before the sermon, you better be already ready. That ain't the time to get ready. You should already be ready. You going over notes, you got your glass, you know how you got the glass down on your nose and you're looking up and you're looking down at your notes and, you know. Hey, you better be worshiping and praying, God, fill me with your spirit. Give me the words to speak to your people and start worshiping God for yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with you worshiping God and all of a sudden God give you a thought. And you're like, ooh, let me jot that down. Nothing's wrong with that. But worship isn't the time for you to get your last minute preparation. You better get at that church at zero dark 30, as we used to say in the Marine Corps, and you better be crying out to God, going over last minute notes and all that kind of stuff. That was free right there. The second way you know you're filled with the Spirit, verse 20, you have a heart of gratitude. Notice what it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, heart of gratitude. Oh, can I say this? Are you thankful for where the church is right now that you're pastoring? Nobody's saying we're not talking about growth, and we all want our churches to grow, but are you thankful to be the pastor there? Are you thankful to where it is right now? When you're filled with the Spirit, you have a heart of gratitude. You're thankful. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you had me go this way, because if I go my normal way, I possibly would have been in that accident up there. Lord, I thank you for this home that I'm in, that you've allowed for me to be here, the car that I'm driving into this driveway. You would just have a heart of gratitude. Nothing bums us out more than when our children or grandchildren are ungrateful. You give them something and you got to say thank you, say thank you.
Thank you.
Give me that thing back. Heart of gratitude. A humble heart. When you're filled with the Spirit, there's a humility about you. Notice verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The word submitting there, hupotasso is the Greek word. Tasso means authority. Hupo means under. It means to place yourself under the authority of another. It was a military term. For example, the president puts on his pants one leg at a time like I do. But because of his position, I submit to his authority. It was like that in the Marine Corps. The sergeant or the officer, they put on their uniform one leg at a time, just like I do. But because of their position, I had to submit myself to their authority. So notice it says submitting to one another. And last time I checked, verse 21 always comes before verse 22. Everyone wants it, even the person out on the streets. Yeah, women and wives should submit to their husbands. Yeah, you know. But verse 21 says submitting to one another. And then it says, in the fear of God. The word fear there is phobos, where we get phobia from. The definition of that word can go from reverential awe, reverence, or fear. In the fear of God, meaning that God is watching how you submit to one another. And God is watching. I don't have time to go more into that, but let's just say God is watching. Now, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice it's addressing wives. Submit, hupotasso, same Greek word used in verse 21. Submit to your own husbands. This is not a general submission that women to do to men. No, it says submit to your own husband. I wonder how many women are more submissive to their boss on the job than their husband at home. Submit to your own husband. Because it's, notice the next phrase, as to the Lord, meaning that that's part of your duty you're going to be held accountable for is how you submit it to your husband. As to the Lord. You're doing it unto God. The husband is just benefiting from it. Now watch this. So many Christian women, they just crack me up. I'm very submissive. I'm a very submissive husband. That's because you agree with what he is saying. True submission, biblical submission, is doing it when you don't agree. Oh, we talking now. We're meddling now. See, you think you're submissive because what he's telling you to do, you okay with it. And you think, oh, I am a submissive wife. No, true submission is doing it when you don't agree. I can give you a perfect example of that. Almost 32 years ago when we were leaving California to go to Virginia. I went and told my wife, we're going to Virginia. She said, huh? I said, we're going to Virginia. She said, I ain't going to nobody's Virginia. But then she took it to prayer and God dealt with her. And we've been in Virginia almost 32 years now. That is submitting when you don't agree. She didn't understand it at the time, but she did it. Notice that. So it says, wives, be submissive to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, I know many people, especially in today's time, you know, well, we're 50-50, we're both the head. Let me tell you something. Last time I saw a two-headed anything, it was on the Sci-Fi Channel. It was a monster. No wonder monstrous things are happening in the home of marriages that say, we're both the head. It can't be just but one head. One head. Because God wants order. In the home. This has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with order. Order. So God wants order, so there has to be a head. Not two-headed. Monster. Some of you got three-headed because it's the husband, the wife, and the kids. They all got to say so. And you walking around and the house is just sci-fi. Monstrous. Now, notice he's the head of the church, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Therefore, Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, has taught us whenever you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It is there for a reason. It's a transitional conjunction that takes us back to what was previously said, or because the husband is the head of the wife. And he's the savior of the body, because of this, therefore, just as the church is subject, hupotasso, subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, folks really freak out over that, in everything. That prepositional phrase, in everything, means in everything in accordance to the word. If your husband is asking you to do something that's unbiblical, unethical, that will cause harm to you or the children, then you tell him to go kick rocks with some open-toe sandals on. Because you're not going to submit to that. We forgot to mention this yesterday. But let me just say it here. This is what you're not to do, what Ananias and Sapphira did. They did their little thing. Yeah, here's the money. And, Peter said, bro, whoa. What's going on here? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And so, because he did that, we know the story. We taught it. He dropped dead. 3 hours later, guess who comes in? His wife. Peter said, "Now, Sapphira, tell me. Did y'all pay so much for this land? This is the amount?" She said, "Yes." And here's the point. Peter said, "Why have y'all agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit?" That was something that Sapphira should have said, "Ananias, go kick rocks, because that's dishonest what we're about to do." But she agreed together, and many husbands and wives agreed together to cheat the government, to cheat the IRS, to do something unethical or unbiblical. It's during those times you tell them to kick rocks. "I'm not doing that. I'm not participating in your sin." And Peter said, "You have agreed together to do a certain thing." That's where submission ends. Now, notice in verse 25, it's the man's turn. "Husbands, love your wives." Okay. Some men don't even like their wives, let alone love them. Watch this. When Paul was talking to the church of Colossae, in Colossians 3, verse 19, watch this. He said, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Ladies, let me tell you, especially the older a man gets, he will shut down and not go back and forth. When he's younger, got all that testosterone in him, yeah, he'll go back toe-to-toe with you. The older we get, the more we want peace. We ain't going back and forth with you. We're just going shut down. And watch this. Go on shut down, and we won't talk to you. And all that bitterness is anger that the sun has gone down on. Watch this. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Watch this. Be angry and sin not. Orge is that Greek word. It speaks of that emotion that stirs on the inside, that angry emotion. It said, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." Wrath is par orgizo. It's the explosion of the anger. That's what wrath is. So that means when we have that emotion stirring up in us, the clock is ticking. God said, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Why? Because anger, but bitterness is nothing but anger that the sun has gone down on. What happens when we allow the sun to go down on our anger? Verse 27 of Ephesians 4, "Nor give place to the devil." The word "place" there, tapos, it speaks of opportunity. It's like when somebody's trying to close the door, you put your foot in there to keep them from closing the door. When we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we give Satan place, tapos, place, room to do something. Notice it says, "Nor give place to the devil." Diablos is that Greek word. It speaks of accuser or slanderer. Watch this. Oh, my goodness. Watch this. When we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we give Satan place, tapos, place, to turn us into who he is, the diablos, the accuser, the slanderer. That's why when you're angry and you allow the sun to go down, you become the accuser and the slanderer of your spouse, of somebody at church. You become the accuser. So Satan turned you into who he is. And you get on the phone to your mother, to your sisters, or when you're sophisticated like us church folks, you bring it to the church in the form of a prayer request. Just got something for you to pray about. And you become the accuser and the slanderer. Oh my goodness. Let me get back here. Because my time is ticking. Husbands, love your wives. Let me just say this. We don't get to define what loving our wives look like. We don't get to define that. Well, I bring home the bacon and, you know, that's me loving you. And, you know, the bills are paid, aren't they? Yeah, you know. And you know, wife said, well, can I get a flower or something? Ah, you know, I gave you flowers when we were dating, you know. She ain't seen a flower since. We don't get to define. We don't do that. Now, watch this. We don't get to define how love looks because he tells us, husbands, love your wives just as. You see that? Just as. That, now we're about to get the definition of how we should love our wife. Just as, notice, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What kind of love is that? We know agape is that Greek word. We know it's a sacrificial love and it's an unconditional love. Sacrificial, you love her so much you're willing to die for her. You're willing to lay down your life for her. And many guys say, yes, I'll lay down my life for my wife. You can't even lay down your phone for your wife. Let alone lay down your life. Get out of here. So it's a sacrificial love and it's an unconditional love. Meaning it's a love that gives and expects nothing in return. Love, agape, is illustrated for us, as you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. That's where love is. So it says love doesn't parade itself. Agape love doesn't parade itself. Just hold your horses. Watch this. You don't do something, and I'm speaking to us younger men out there, you younger men out there, because I'm old now. You younger men out there, love doesn't parade itself. Here we go. Look at what I've done. I washed the dishes. I vacuumed the floor. You know what that means later on tonight. Boom, 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 boom. That's a younger man. You know. Love doesn't parade itself. Agape love doesn't. Notice that. It doesn't parade itself. Now, notice it continues on because Paul was really good with some great run-on sentences. Boy, so you English teachers and professors and folks who are really good at English, I know it drives you crazy. But it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, sanctify and cleanse, the washing of the water by the word. This is really, really good. So the word has a cleansing effect. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. John 15, 3, you're clean because of the word I've spoken unto you. Ephesians 5, 26, washing her by the water of the word. So the word has a cleansing effect that we have to wash our wives with the water of the word. Now, for the longest, now, the Lord showed me this, I think last year. For the longest, I'm thinking, okay, I need to sit down with my wife and break open the word, the logos, the word, and we need to go over the word. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think there's room for that. But watch this. The Greek word for word, washing up by the water of the word, is not logos, it's rhema. And that blew me away. I said, what? I learned that last year. It's rhema. Rhema is that prophetic word, that right now, that exacting word. That's what rhema is. And pastors, we have a word for everybody. But do you have a word for your wife? Can you speak prophetically in her life? And wives, can you receive it? That's the word. I thought it was logos. Logos, okay, let's break open the written logos and let's go over. And that's fine. But the word is rhema. And that blew me away when I found that out. So I'm still learning myself. Notice that he said that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Can I stop right there? Pastors, is your wife more glorious because she's married to you? Oh, you don't know my wife, Pastor, man. My wife stinks, man, I tell you. She's always yelling, always in my face about something, always talking about what I'm not doing. Man, you don't know my wife. Oh, your wife stinks? 1 Corinthians 11, 7 said that the woman is the glory of the man. The woman reflects what the man is doing to her. So if you think she stinks, that means you stink. If you don't wash your body for 7 days, you will stink. You don't wash her with the water of the word, she will stink. So once again, it comes back on you. Notice that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, which is what Christ is doing for us, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I don't have the time to really break down the spot and the wrinkle. But just know whatever spot and wrinkle is there, the water of the word can wash away the spots and smooth out the wrinkles. And I don't have time to get into what I would normally say there. I'm going to talk about the last part. But that she should be holy and without blemish. I'm going to ask you this question. Is your wife more holy because she's married to you? The longer she's with you, she's becoming more holy. Hagias is that Greek word. It means to be set apart for God's use. Is your wife being more set apart for God's use, or have you given everything to the church that you have nothing for that wife at home? And that can happen. It happened with me. I'm a type A personality type of guy, and I will just go for it. My wife would, you know, she wouldn't say anything, but when she does say something, I know I've gone too far. I got to pump the brakes. Oh, boy, I'm running out of time. So husbands ought to love their wives. Let me peek back at verse 27 again. That he might present. You see that word present? The Greek word is peristemi. It's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 12:1 to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The same Greek word, peristemi here. That we should be presenting, doing these things for our wives so we can present our wives as holy, glorious to the one who died for her. That we should be doing that, presenting her to the Lord. It gives the connotation. Matter of fact, this word peristemi is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe the Levitical duties of the priesthood and how they carried about their duties. And we're the priest of the home. And one of the things we should be presenting up to the Lord is a glorious wife, a wife that's becoming more holy. Now, let's keep it moving. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives, not somebody else's wife. Hello, somebody. It says, love your own wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. That phrase, just as, like up in verse 25, it says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nurtures and cherishes it. Or the Tony Clark translation, he pampers and babies himself. Men pamper and baby, we're almost as worse as the ladies. How much time we take in the bathroom? Get out of that bathroom. Take all that. Yes, now we got beards and beard creams and oils, and this beard life has taken a life of its own. And you know, not much hair going on up there like before, but we still. So love your wife just like that, as you love yourself. Love your wife as you love your beard. Oh boy, that's meddling right there. Let me keep going. Love his own wife as his own body, for no one ever hated his own flesh. So when people say, I just hate myself, no, they don't. They don't. They just want you to say, oh no, we love you. You're the best, and you, oh. The Bible says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he pampers and babies himself just as the Lord does the church. Those two Greek words are amazing Greek words for nourish and cherish. And these particular words, they're especially the word cherish, it speaks of when a bird sits on eggs and keeps it warm. And so the word nourish means to the way that we do a baby when it's just born, and we nourish it until it's mature. And that's what the Lord does for us. We get saved, we're born again, we're babies, and then he just nourishes us with the word of God and until we're mature in the faith. And so it says in verse 30, for we are members of his body. Oh, we are members of his body. Please don't forget, precious people, pastors, especially you. Your wife is your wife, but she's your sister as well. And I always tell people, God doesn't take it too kindly when you mistreat his daughter. You remember the Song of Solomon? And I think right around Song of Solomon 4:16, he called her my sister, my spouse. That's the idea that's there. Yes, she is your spouse, but she's your sister in the Lord, and he's your brother. Don't forget that. We're members of one another. And then it says in verse 32, okay, oh, I'm getting close. It says in verse 31, and for this reason, for what reason? The reasons we just finished talking about. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Proskeleo is the Greek word for joined. It speaks of gluing something together, cementing something together. It speaks of the permanence of marriage. Nowadays, we're ministering to people at our churches that's on second, third, fourth marriages. It speaks, that word proskeleo, it speaks of the permanence, glued together. Because see, you take two pieces of wood, you glue them together, and then you rip them apart. Some of the wood from this side is over here. Some of the wood from over here is over. It's showing it wasn't meant to be pulled apart. Proskeleo, that's the word that's used there. So a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul, notice how he quotes back to Genesis. He wasn't saying, this is just a cultural thing, you know, people like to say today. Oh, he was just speaking of the culture and what was going on in the culture. No, he takes you back to Genesis, how God intended, chapter 2, Genesis 2, 24. He takes us all the way back to there. So, notice, let me just say this one thing, and I'm going to say it quickly. A man shall leave his father and mother. Some of you are too involved in your kids' marriages. It said man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. And you know who it is? You moms. Because us husbands, we don't care. unless there's some abuse going on. We know that. But we're like, oh, honey, leave them alone. We had to figure it out when we were their age. Let them figure it out, you know. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel, wisdom, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, some of you are too, notice, too involved. Too involved. Some things they need to figure it out. They need to build some tough-to-itiveness, some toughness about them. We had to figure it out. Let them, give them a little room to figure it out. Yes, we help our children all the time. But when they're going through their little spats and their little thing, and see, when she's calling you up, Mom, and telling me he did this to me, and I just feel so unloved. Oh, baby, you need to come back home. Yeah, come on back home. And so all of a sudden, you know, then, see, here's the thing. When y'all hang up, you don't see them make up. All you see when they come back around, a stomach sticking out like this. They done made up, but the last thing you heard, he was doing this and doing that, and all of y'all looking at him like this when he come through the door. We know. Stay out of that mess. Some things, yeah, give them some wisdom and counsel, and always, you know, we got to give them money sometimes. And ladies, we know you be sneaking the money behind our backs. We know. We know it. Oh, boy. Okay, I'm running out of time, guys. Okay. Notice verse 32. This is a great mystery. Mega Mysterion. It's a great mystery. As a matter of fact, Pastor David or somebody mentioned. Oh, Pastor David. It's a mystery is a truth that was previously hidden that's now being revealed. This is a great mystery, a mega mystery, mega mysterion. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Wait a minute. I thought you were talking about husband and wives. Paul said, psych. No, I'm talking about Christ and the church. All this time, I'm thinking he's talking about marriage. Watch this. Our marriages should be a reflection to the world of how much Christ loved the church. So when you look at your marriage, if the unbelieving neighbor or coworker, if they were to look at your marriage, could they tell how much Christ loved the church, pastors? Can they tell how much the church is in submission to Christ, wives? Can they tell that by looking at our marriage? Sure, they only get a glimpse, you know, as we go to the car and we wave, hey, how you doing, Joe? Hey, Jack, everything's good. You know, they only get a glimpse. But can they hear us next door yelling at each other? I can't stand you. I can't stand you either. Raft is what that is. Notice verse 33, and I think I'm there. I got about 4 or 5 minutes. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Watch this. Let me just throw this in real quick. You see the word respect? The Greek word is phobia. Same Greek word that's used in verse 21. I ain't gonna play with y'all like that. Okay. Janice, the Bible says you should fear me. Phobia. That's a joke, folks. Y'all should have been cracking up. Oh, boy. If y'all knew her, y'all would have been like, she would have been like, yeah, right. Now, verse 33 is a key verse. It's a key verse because it shows the root of all the problems in every marriage. A man's greatest need is to be respected. A woman's greatest need is to be loved. I'm not saying a woman don't want to be respected, and I'm not saying a man don't want to be loved. I'm not saying, I noticed I said greatest need. greatest need. When a man doesn't feel respected, he won't love you. When a woman doesn't feel loved, she disrespects. And this is the problem. We're told to, he says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Remember, we're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. Remember that. Then that takes me back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The adverb so means to such a great extent. The adverb so is put in front of the verb loved, because loved is not strong enough to describe how God feels about the world. So the adverb so is put to put some more punch to love. He just didn't love the world. He so loved the world. And it is the world that you turn your nose up at, that you mock, and you call them leftist, Marxist, liberals, and you do all this name calling. And whenever I find myself in that predicament, the Lord comes and taps me on the shoulder and said, Tony, guess what? I love the world. That I gave my son to die for it. And as you turn your little snooty nose up at him and call him names, he said, I love this world. So if he so loved the world, no wonder he said, let each one of you so love his own wife. Same thing. And see that the wife respects her husband. Men, we have to live in such a way that she will respect our leadership in the home. She'll respect us as a man of God, respect us as, that's earned. That's earned. And none of this is possible without being filled with the Spirit. Well, how do I get filled with the Spirit? You know, Luke 11:13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the asking. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And the way that the verse 18 is constructed in the Greek, it speaks of a continuous action. You keep being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. You know what it says in Psalm 23, anoint my head with oil? You know, the shepherd used to do that because the sheep had a tendency of butting heads with one another. But with the oil on the head, they would just slide right off. Slide right off. We know oil is the picture of the Holy Spirit. When you find yourself butting heads with your spouse, butting heads with people, the oil that was once on your head has dried up. And you need a fresh application of that oil. So when you come across people, you just glide right off. That was free there. That wasn't it. I'd never used that in this message ever. Let me conclude with this because I'm out of time. Without being filled with the Spirit, none of this is possible. We just had some fun going through the verses, but it won't be possible. It will never be realistic in your home without being filled with the Spirit. I know when I'm not filled with the Spirit, when my head is dry, I know it. I'm butting heads with my wife and folks and kids, and I'm kind of snappy, you know, kind of crazy. And after ministering, you know, to thousands of people on a Sunday morning, we have Sunday dinner at the house. All the kids and grandkids come over. I love my kids and grandkids, but I'm pooped. And sometimes, you know, I get home, I sit in my chair and watch a little football, basketball, whatever, and I can just feel myself, you know, because I know I'm going to snap. And bite off somebody's head, and I try to hold it in, you know, and I just know I that's when I have to, you know, tip away, and I have to get away and pray, because I don't want, they just being kids, especially the grandkids, they just being kids, My children, we you know, especially my youngest, he's just like me. We're loud and just loud. Just no reason, just loud. You would think we're arguing, and then, no, we're just talking, you know. But it's at volume 10, you know, and just my dad was like that, and, you know, I was like that until I started getting older, and testosterone started leaving, and now I'm as quiet as a church mouse. But every now and then, I can get loud, and we're going back and forth loud, just loud, you know. Whew. Be filled with the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And remember that our marriages are a reflection of Christ's love for the church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious people. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, you have demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to die for us. Give us your heart, Lord. You came to seek and to save the lost. Give us your heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.